All right. Our crew from yesterday.
Wow.
That was good. I had a sore back after mooting all that stuff. I surrender. So, thank you to Oscar, who did Book of Judges part deux last week, which really was part six, because he did the last lesson, kind of. Oops, my Bible's upside down. That's right side up there. Yeah. Okay. So, we're in the Book of Judges. Okay? Themes in the Book of Judges is God disciplines his people. Okay? Another theme in Judges is God's incredible, amazing patience and mercy with us. All right, because those are the choices, patience and mercy or discipline. And there's a third choice, which is judgment. And judgment is not a theme in the Book of Judges. Interestingly, since the name is Judges. Another theme in the Book of Judges is our need for a Savior. And so there's 12 different Saviors in the Book of Judges. All right, we call them Judges. That's a traditional name. The Hebrew word really just means leader. But these leaders are emblems, they're foreshadows, they're prefigures of the true one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. And then another theme is the need for godly leadership, because without godly leadership, the certainly the Jews in that time did really badly, and I think that theme may apply today as well. Okay, so we have two theme passages. One of them is actually in our sermon today. The first is Judges 17, verse 6, which is repeated in Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. See that fourth theme there? Okay. So without godly leadership, God's people just seem to not do very well. Okay. But that same theme, except on the positive note, is Judges 5, verse 2, part of our sermon today. When the prince of Israel take the lead, and when the people willingly offer themselves to that, praise the Lord. Okay? So the setting of Judges is the follow-on from Joshua and Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy, but especially Joshua, the story of God saving his people through Moses, prefigure of Christ. And then God saves his people through Joshua, prefigure of Christ. And they cross the Jordan River. They've entered the promised land, which is sort of the symbol of having been saved, if you will. And then God gives them great victory over the Northern Federation and the Southern Federation. And it's amazing! Yes, exactly right! So now, at least figuratively, we've been saved. We're in a safe place with God. And so how are we doing in the Book of Judges? Terrible. We're doing lousy. So I made the point, we learn a lot about God from the Book of Judges, but we also learn a lot of stuff about us. And what we learn about God is all good. We learn about us is about 90% bad. So there's this pattern. It's repeated multiple times. And as I read Judges, I sense the author kind of going, I just sense that in the words there. Because having been put in a great place and giving a godly leader leaves, and the people rebel and fall into sin. And then God brings discipline on them. Harsh discipline, actually. And finally, after a long period of discipline, God's people say, you know what? Ouch! Help! God, help! They cry out for help. And God, surprisingly to us, says, yeah, I'm here for you. All right? So they cry for mercy. God sends a messianic prefigure, a judge, if you will, to save them. And then, like it says there, rinse and repeat. That's the pattern in Judges. In Judges 1, we see some things, because the bottom line is When the tribes worked together, they had victory. But when they worked divisively, not working together, they were defeated. And when they conquered parts of the land, God said to either destroy them or drive them out. They said, no, we could use them. They're going to help us out. It's very logical. We need some extra workers here. So let's just keep them around. And that became the Achilles heel that led to their idolatry and their destruction. We're going to see of the two sort of people that messed up Israel during this lesson, one of them was some of those people. And then in Judges 2, we saw Judges in a nutshell, basically. And it said they did not know the Lord, but they did know the Lord. They knew about the Lord. It said they didn't know what the Lord had done, but they did actually know what the Lord had done, but they hadn't experienced it. Because Christianity is an experiential religion. We need to not just know about God, we need to know God, and we also need to see His great victories. So we go out sharing on campus, alright? And then Zeke shows up and go, alright, amen, alright, this is a little minor victory, alright? It's the beginning of some other great victories. Cesar, he'll come next week. We'll see. Amen? Because we're gonna go out on UC Merced this week as well, and we're gonna see some great stuff. Alright, so anyway, they messed up. So what did God do? Did He judge them? No. So we need to remember the great thing God has done. Amnesia, as we heard, leads to apostasy, but we need to actually experience those things. The fact that we had great victories 20 years ago, or even 2 years ago for you young Christians, all right, it's sustained by us actively being involved in the mission. So, anyway, God could have judged them, but instead He disciplined them. God's plan A, when we're not faithful to Him, when we turn back to idolatry, when we allow those sins that we had repented of to come back into our life, His plan A is to discipline us. Plan B is to discipline us. Plan C, plan D, plan E, plan F. But plan, I don't know, what am I calling it? Plan G? Judgment. Judgment. And again, we don't get to that in the book of Judges. We don't get to the judgment until actually 2 Kings, when Assyria comes and takes out God's people. All right, so our lesson today, that's a rather long introduction or review, I guess. Our lesson today is Deborah, Savior of Israel. I don't know, I kind of really get off on the whole idea that God chose a female person to be the Savior. Maybe I should make not a less of a big deal out of that than I do. But I don't know. I kind of like that, actually. All right? Actually, we're going to look at two different judges, two different leaders, two different messianic prefigures. One will be Ehud. That's Judges chapter 3, 12 through 30. And then we'll be looking at Deborah, which is Judges 4 and 5. So we're going to do Ehud first. Now, when I did my sermon 2 weeks ago, we had Othniel, and Othniel comes and he saves God's people, and they had 40 years of victory and peace, and it was great. But here's my quick version of what I think happened. For the first 5 years, they were so fired up. God saved us. Thank you, God. We're your people. We're going to serve you. We're going to drive out the Baals. And then the second 5 years, they were still thankful, but they were, you know, not quite as thankful. They were kind of, you know, somewhat forgetting. And then over the next 10 years, they gradually had less and less thankfulness. So that after 20 years, they were basically back where they started. But God is so patient. He waited for 20 more years, hoping they'd repent. And finally, we get to Judges chapter 3, verse 12. So there we go. Let's read that. All right, I'm going to read just 12 through 15 for now. Again, you get that? Again, Othniel and Shamgar. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab. I confuse Eglon and Ehud. They both start with an E. How many people do you know whose name starts with an E anyway? You know what I'm saying? But Eglon's the bad guy and Ehud is the good guy. Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites. That's another. Is it the Ammonites or is it the Amalekites? Which are the Ammonites and which are the Amalekites? You know what? It probably doesn't really actually matter, you know, but... So this guy, Eglon, he's a Moabite. He said, hey, Amalekites, hey, Ammonites, let's go mess up Israel and just kind of take over their stuff. They got that awesome promised land with the land of milk and honey and all that really great stuff. Okay. Eglon came and he attacked Israel. He took possession of the city of palms. The city of palms, that's also known as Jericho. Oh, what a hit on their pride, right? Because Jericho, that was their great victory. That's the beginning of their conquering the promised land. So, that hurts. All right. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. So that's the beginning of our story here. Rinse and repeat, right? Without a strong, godly leader, the people fell into sin again. You know, there's two things I learned from this story. Number one, we need discipling. We need people in our lives to help us stay faithful. It also tells me we need to be able to be faithful even without that. I think both can be true at the same time. In other words, it is embarrassing and a shame that Israel fell apart when they no longer had a godly leader. That shouldn't have happened. All right, so on the one hand, I think we need to become strong through God working in our lives through maybe faithful leaders, but also people that are in discipling relationships. That's really, really important. But honestly, you shouldn't just fall apart the moment you don't have somebody looking out over you. Hopefully you're growing in your convictions so you could do well either with or without somebody discipling, having a disciple relationship. Nevertheless, of course, we're going to have discipling relationships. We know that. Okay? So, the people were in great distress. Right? So what does God do? He disciplines them. He doesn't judge them. He disciplines them. He allows Eglon, the king of the Moabites, to take Jericho, which is a big hit on their pride, that's for sure. And Israel, verse 15 again, cried out to the Lord. And so what he does is he sends a savior. All right? And remember, in this story, Israel in this story is you and me. Hopefully not right now. But that's what you and I will be if we're not really heeding the lessons of Judges. All right, so let's read on. I'm going to finish the story. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. And he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Jerah, the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." The king said to his descendants, "Leave us," and they all left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace, and he said, "Eglon, I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached out with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade. And his bowels discharged. Oof, wow, that's pretty graphic there. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. Wow. After he'd gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be taking a leak in the inner room of the palace." They waited to the point of embarrassment. And maybe, oh, maybe, but never mind. All right. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. And there they saw their Lord fall into the floor dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the stone images and escaped into Sarah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet and all the hill country of Ephraim and the Israelites went down with him from the hills and with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him down. They took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab. They allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not one escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. This is a pretty awesome story, but it's kind of a shocking story, really. Can you imagine Jesus saying to Ehud, hey, Ehud, stab this guy in the belly? You know, as from a Christian perspective, this story, because clearly God is behind this, right? Seems that way. It's like, really? You know? Hide the sword and, you know, assassinate this guy? So from our kind of safe Western perspective, this story is a little bit hard to swallow. It is for me anyway. But put yourself in the position of Israel. Because nobody here has ever been under a very, very harsh dictatorship. And it, by the way, notice Ehud is bringing the tribute. All right, what's that mean? Basically, taxes. They were being extremely taxed. They were under a brutal dictator. Probably his soldiers were raping the Jewish women. They're forcing them to be involved in all kinds of idolatrous worship. And they were under an extreme oppression. All right, for many, many years. So these Jews who are in this situation reading the story are like, amen, Ehud, yeah, you go for it. So try to read this story through the eyes, not of a comfortable Westerner who has your, you know, your mail shows up on time, you get to vote, and you want to have something to eat, you just go and credit card, beep, 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 you know, all that sort of. So try to look at this story from the point of view of the Israel who are suffering under extreme oppression. And they say, God, you choose whatever method you want. Just save us, all right? So that's my suggestion as you read the story. And the story has got really cool little details that I'm thinking the Jews who heard this story were like, they're probably laughing, actually. It's kind of pretty cool. So Eglon then, in verse 15, is paying the annual tribute. So bringing basically all the money they had and some they didn't even have to this oppressor of their people. And then he straps a sword to his right leg. So what's going on there? The significance of him being left-handed. Because clearly when somebody came before the king, they would frisk him, right? And so what they would check is here, right? Because if I'm going to stab you, not that I ever would, but, right? So they didn't check here because you'd never go like this. I mean, I don't pack a gun or have a knife, but if I did, probably I'd probably know, you know, I don't know. That's not my thing. So that's a cool deal. The fact that he was left-handed was actually a big part of the story because he was able to hide something in a place that they never would have guessed. Right? And he comes in. And another detail is Eglon was a very, this guy was not just fat. This guy was really fat. All right. Yes. And so, he gives the tribute and he goes away and then he comes back with Eglon and he says, Eglon, I have a message for you. And the message essentially is this. Do not oppress my people. God says to Eglon through Ehud, do not oppress my people. God says to Pharaoh, let my people go. God says to pornography, no, You're not going to have my people. He says to depression, to alcohol, to video games, stop oppressing my people. That is the message of Jesus. And that's the message of Ehud. So he stabs him. And the guy was so fat. I mean, again, to me, in my comfortable sitting on my couch thing, this is not cool. But the fact that the guy was so fat, his hand sunk into the blubber, you know. Okay. Yeah. And then he just left it there. Wow. Kind of intense. So God says to Satan, let my people go. To us, brutal. To the Jews, that's kind of actually pretty cool, you know? Leaving the blade behind. And then Ehud, just like in a crime mystery thing, Ehud goes out the back door, you know, that, right? The good guys come in the front door and you see the curtain, you know.
Yeah.
Right? And then, so they're running down the alley to chase him and he gets away. It's kind of like that sort of a deal. Pretty cool story. Again, to the Jews, this is such a cool story. To us, maybe a little bit disturbing. But anyway, God says to Satan, stop oppressing my people. And I'm going to save my people from Satan. So anyway, and then, so his servants are out behind the locked door and like, oh, I guess he's going to the bathroom, I guess. Yeah, he sort of did. Oh, my goodness. And so they're waiting. And by the time they went in there, it's like Ehud had escaped. All right. Eglon had some digestive issues going on, I guess. So anyway, Ehud blows the trumpet. He leads God's people to victory over Moab. And thus Israel had peace for 80 years. That was the longest period of peace of the entire judges. So how are we going to judge the judge? Ehud. From our own perspective? All right, maybe not. But God, bottom line is God saved his people through Ehud. God would use any means necessary to save his people. What Ehud did may not be God's preferred method, I suppose, but his loving response to our cries for mercy, God sends a Savior. All right, now we're going to do Deborah. All right, so how'd you do in that story? That was kind of different. I wouldn't normally, you know, but we're going through the book of Judges, so that's what we have. Next week we're going to do Gideon. That'll be pretty cool. But now we're get to Deborah. I love the story of Deborah. It's such a great story. So let's read Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Again! Again! Oh, man. Again! We went out and got drunk. Again! We spent 12 hours on video games. Again! Whatever it is, again! Right? The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold him into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now unlike Eglon, who was a foreigner coming from outside, this Jabin was one of these groups that they had failed to drive out. And God warned them, if you don't drive these things out of your life, there's that message. If you don't just radically rip these things out of your life that are going to come back and get you. And that's what happened here with Jabin. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan. Who did this?
The Lord
did this. So the Lord's going to cause them to be oppressed? Would God do that to us? Why would he allow us to lose our job, to flunk out of school, to fill in the blank? Why would God allow that? Because he loves us, right? Hebrews 12, right?
Yeah.
God disciplines those he loves. So if God is currently disciplining you, are you enjoying that? No, you're not. But are you willing to embrace that? I hope you can, because that's God's love. Anyway, it sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Oh, there you go. Good work with that one. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. So rinse and repeat, right? Rinse and repeat. So the bottom line is, this guy, Jabin, has 900 iron chariots. And iron chariots were the tanks of that day, you know what I'm saying? Because that was the undefeatable weapon. So the score was 900 tanks to zero. So, you know, how are zero tanks going to do against 900 tanks? Not a good situation. All right, so the Jews were in a terrible place. And not only did Jabin have all these weapons, he is oppressing them, taxing them terribly, bringing idolatrous things into their life. So what does Israel do? Well, they did what they did a bunch of other times. They cried to the Lord for help. And the Lord's like,
amen. I love my people so much. I'm going to save him. I'm going to save him. And he's going to save him again under Jephthah and under Gideon.
One thing about the book of Judges, there's a little bit of repetition in the book of Judges, all right? The themes, we're going to have kind of the same theme a few times in a row here. That's because God's putting it that way. All right, great. Let's read this amazing story of Deborah. Now Deborah, a prophet. Deborah, a prophet?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. But I believe the earlier NIV version said Deborah, a prophetess. But why say a prophetess? What's, you know, it's like, you know, actress versus actor. How about just actor? Okay.
Yeah.
All right? Yeah, just actor. Right? Deborah, a prophet. The wife of Lebedath. Was leading Israel at that time. That's a bit curious, but it's also sort of awesome in my opinion. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them to Mount Tabor. That is my prophecy from God to you, Barak. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." But Barak said to her, by the way, is this where Barack Obama got his name from? I think it could be. I mean, it's a biblical name. I bet this is the guy Barack Obama's named after. I don't know.
Maybe
I don't know. Because we're going to have in the book of Judges, they also have Elon, you know, and
yeah.
I wonder if that's who Elon Musk is named after. I don't know. Probably so. It's kind of a fun thing there. But anyway, where was I? Help me out. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give them into your hands. Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Despite the fact that God said to go, I'm not going to go. Unless you come with me, Deborah."
Wow.
All right. So why they named Barak after this guy, I don't know. Anyway, "Certain I'll go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman."
Wow.
By the way, that woman is not Deborah. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with them. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree of Zananim, near Kadesh. Who came up with that name? Zananim. Zananim. All right. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and 900 chariots filled with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go! This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. How many chariots does he have?
Zero.
Zero. How many does Sisera have? 900. But God says, I'm going to give them to you. And who believed it? Deborah believed it. Barak, not so much. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber, the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. So nice of her. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." Oh, she did better than that. She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the door of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone in there, say no. Lie for me." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer, went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Whew. So which is more disturbing, Judges 3 or Judges 4? I don't know. She's a woman. I think Judges 3 is more disturbing, but anyway. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him, and they had another period of peace. Deborah, a prophet, and a judge, the leader, right? Yep. And what's she doing? She's there at the tree of Deborah, and they're coming to her to bring their issues. She is the judge, right. She was doing at Bethel and Ephraim what any judge did at that time, making legal and spiritual decisions for the people. But Deborah's not the only female prophet. There's Huldah. Thank you. 2 Kings 22, 14 through 20. I'm not going to go there now, but it's pretty cool. 2 Kings, you can take note, 22, 14 through 20. Because she and Jeremiah were like a team, basically. And she prophesied to Josiah that God is going to come and judge Judah. But because you're a pretty awesome king, Josiah, I'm going to let you off the hook. And Josiah says, "Yeah, thank you so much." So this Huldah, she's pretty awesome prophet. But I don't know, Deborah tops them all, because not only is Deborah a prophet and a leader of the people, she is a prefigure of the Messiah. Because God saves his people through Deborah. So anyway, in verse 6 and 7, God gives her a prophecy. He says, "Now is the time to advance. Now is the time. I know the students have been away for a few weeks, and I know it's 98 degrees on campus, but I say, it's time to get back up on campus. Start inviting people." And then you invite them, they'll come. So we have the first mild success, you know. So she turns to her chief general, obviously, because she's not a soldier. She's not Joan of Arc, you know. She's the judge, but she's not the sword bearer. So she says to Barak, "Barak, here's God's prophecy to you. It's time to go out into the community and win some souls for me." But Barak, he doesn't trust in God. He's trusting in God's leader. And trusting in God's leader is not a bad thing, I guess. But I hope, if you do trust in God's leader, I hope that trust is based on the fact that he's God's or she's God's leader. See what I'm saying? So Deborah says, okay, well, whatever. You're not going to get the honor of this victory. The honor is going to go to me. Deborah is a strong woman. She's a confident woman, but she's not a prideful woman. She's not looking for the glory, but, you know, basically, there you go. I remember one time, Jen and I, we were doing a teaching trip. We were going to go to Milan. And, you know, I call ahead. I'm calling the church in, our church in Nepal this week. I'm trying to set up going to Nepal. I'm going to go there in October. It's great. Okay. But I call, and we get a call back from this awesome sister, who we have become good friends with. And, we're talking to her and she's making plans and we're setting up what the lesson's going to be. But all our communication is through this sister. I thought, that's, amen. Praise the Lord, you know, but I thought it was, generally, at least from some guy, you know what I'm saying? We show up in Milan, we find out that this lady was, she was leading the church there.
Wow.
Yeah. Now, not officially. But the bottom line is the men just wouldn't stand up.
Wow.
The men wouldn't stand up. And so I think that was what's going on here. But God doesn't hesitate to use women to do amazing things. And God does not have a problem to have a strong woman leader. In fact, look at, Priscilla and Aquila. It's not Aquila and Priscilla. It's Priscilla and Aquila, right? Because for those who aren't Bible experts, forgive me for using a fairly obscure thing from what Acts 19. But it mentions this couple, and it always mentions Priscilla first, because I'm thinking she was the... Hey, bottom line is, she was the make-it-happen person in that family. Aquila, he's a pretty good guy. I mean, he's great, faithful, but, you know, Priscilla, that's kind of like Deborah with his... Her husband, Lapidoth. Lapidoth, he's a good enough guy, but Deborah was amazing. So God says, hey, I'm going to use Deborah. Especially if no guy's going to come forward, I'm going to use Deborah. Amen. Maybe I'm spending too much time on this, or maybe not. I don't know. You decide about that. So anyway, there's this little tiny detail in verse 11. This guy, Heber, the Kenite. And it says, basically, he didn't go into the battle. So that's kind of significant. So most of the Kenites joined with Deborah and Barak. But Heber held back. All right? That's going to become significant in a few seconds here. Anyway, verse 14, let's read that. Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? And I say to members of the Merced Christian Church, has not God gone ahead of you?
Yes.
Oh, thank you for that wimpy answer. All right, let's do that again. Thank you at least for saying something.
He's been here the whole time.
All right. He realizes that if we are faithful, you know, because we go through, every church goes through times that it's not so super amazingly awesome. That's normal. But here's the question. Let's read it again. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?
Yes.
Yes. All right. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? So let's say that together. We're going to say together, if God is for us, who can be against us? All right. If God is for us, who can be against us? Answer?
No one.
All right. So then why won't you advance? Why don't you get out there and invite somebody to church? Why don't you get out there and call a weak disciple you haven't seen for a little while?
Yeah.
And go to their house.
Yes.
Why don't you do that?
Come on.
All right. Because you know what? God was going before him. So what happened? They routed Sisera. Now what's interesting is the story here doesn't explain why they won the battle. It doesn't say. In fact, logically, they should have been trounced.
Yeah.
900-0. But if you go to Judges chapter 5, verse 4, you find out why. Judges 5, verse 4. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, and the clouds poured down water. Then in verse 21 of chapter 5, it says, the river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. The Kishon River, there it is. It's in the Jezreel Valley. That's where Megiddo is. Jan and I went to Megiddo. We drove through that valley, the Jezreel Valley. So the bottom line is, in a plain, in a flat area, chariots rule. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
But they're in like a canyon, basically. And then this flash flood comes through, and the people presumably just run up onto the hill, right? Flash flood, okay, go up on the hill. Flash flood, chariots washed out to sea. So God used a natural disaster, if you will, to wipe out the chariots. And suddenly, the thing they were trusting in, which was their chariots, was gone. And what were the people of God trusting in? They were trusting in God. Amen. That's a good thing. So you know what? When God says go, by all means, go. Don't be like Barak. But Barak was better than Heber. You know, right? Barak was better than Heber. At least he went. Maybe he didn't trust God totally. And verse 21, Jael, yeah, so Sisera, he's, which that's what I would have done. If I was Sisera, I'd be like, oh, I'm out of here, man. I'm flee for my life. And he figures, I'm going to go to Heber because Heber, you know, Heber's the guy who's kind of with Jabin. So I'm going to go to Heber. And I go to Heber's house and there's Jael, this woman. Hey, Jael, help, you know, help me out. She's, oh, yeah, yeah. And then boom, you know, wow. God used two things. He used a flash flood and a confident woman to take out Sisera. Because in this story, Sisera is kind of a symbol of Pharaoh or of Satan. And so God uses Jael and BAM! Wow. Kind of an intense story. I don't think God's saying, this is a great idea, generally do something like this. But you know what? You got some sin. You got a brother or sister in sin. BAM! The spiritual equivalent. I don't know what that would be exactly, all right? So don't do a mallet and a peg, all right? But you know what? Yeah! Take it out, man! Take it out, sister! Come on! Let's do it! So, again, for us, from our comfortable religious perspective, and really living under Jesus, nothing like this even remotely would we ever do. But again, put yourself, view this story from the point of view of the Israelites, and you kind of go, yeah, Jael, yeah, you go. You know what I'm saying? So try to have that perspective. And in verse 23, Jabin, the oppressor of God's people, was defeated and destroyed. Again, tough account, but looking at it from Israel's perspective, I'd say this is pretty awesome. Deborah, Savior of Israel, prefigure of the Messiah. Yes. And then we have her song. All right? Does God approve of what Jael did to Sisera, deceiving him and taking his life? Well, yeah. Yeah. All right, Deborah's song. I'm basically just going to read Deborah's song. I don't have the music, so I can't sing it for you. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang the song, when the princes of Israel take the lead, and the people willingly offer themselves to that leadership under God. I added those words, sorry. Praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water and wiped out those chariots in this big, massive flash flood. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother of Israel. God chose new leaders. when war came to the city gates, but not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord! You who ride on white donkeys, sitting in your saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the victories of the Lord, the victories of his villagers in Israel. Then the people, Lord, went down to the city gates. Wake up! Wake up, Deborah! Wake up! Wake up! Break out in song! Arise, Barak! Take captive your captive son of Abinoam. The remnant of the nobles came down. The people of the Lord came to me against the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Maker, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, sent under his command in the valley. But in the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the sheep pens to hear the whistling of the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Because when the call went out to say, go, take the land for God, they said, no, thank you. Asher remained in the coast and stayed in his coves. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the terraced fields. Kings came, they fought. The kings of Canaan fought at Taanach by the water of Megiddo. They took no plunder of silver from the heavens. The stars fought from their courses. They fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. Then thundered the horse's hooves, galloping, galloping. Go to his mighty steeds. Curse Meroz, the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly. Why? Because they refused to go into the battle. They did not come to help the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women, who have used their tent pegs for more things than just holding down a tent. You know what I'm saying? He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. There he lay. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell. Dead. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice, she cried out. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of the chariots delayed? The wisest of her ladies answer her. Indeed, she keeps saying to herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A woman or two for each man? Uh-oh, there you go. Like I said. But anyway, colorful garments as plunder for Sisera, colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck, as all this is plunder. So may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. The land had peace for 40 years. The Song of Deborah. When the princes of Israel take the lead and people willing to offer themselves, praise the Lord. Verse 9, God says, my heart is with the willing volunteers among the people. They don't have to be some big leader or whatever. You know, it's like Josh and Julio. They just went out sharing their faith on Friday? They said, we got nothing better to do. Let's go out and share our faith on campus. They got a couple people to give us their phone numbers. All right, maybe we'll see them at church. Amen for that. You know what I'm saying?
That's right.
But, verse 7, most of Israel held back. And then there's this list of blessings for those who join in the battle. No glory for those who held back. None. Luke 14:8. I bought a field. I must see it. All right, let's not be that person. Let's not be that person. Praise God for Deborah And for Jael, who with God's help saved Israel from her oppressors. Ephraim joined, as did Benjamin and Zebulun and Issachar. But what about those Reubenites who said, I'm not gonna listen to the prophet. I know God's going before us, but that doesn't matter to me. Curses on Meroz and on Dan and Asher. But praise Deborah and Jael, who heeded the Lord's call. Verse 28, we see the pathos of, is that Sisera's mom or Jael's mom? I can't remember. Sisera's mom. It's like, wow, where's my son? Wow, that's interesting. But then we finish with that great statement. May all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. So, summary. To those who in their sin cry out to God for mercy, God's going to send a Savior. Infinite number of times? No. But that's God's way. For them, He sends Deborah. For us, He sends Jesus to save. Victory requires strong, faithful leaders, but also those who willingly offer themselves. God is calling you and me to be soldiers in the battle to save souls, to bring the message of salvation to all, and God has gone before us. So that's our message. Oh, what happened? There you go.
Last Supper, yeah.
There you go. Not the Last Supper.
I mean the Lord's Supper. Sorry.
No songs.